Good morning. Open your Bibles to Job 38, please. We're going to start in Job 38. Change of plans. Last week I had those sermons about church versus churches, part one, part two, and part three was going to be today, but I've changed my mind. Given the weather and given what we got going on here, pushing that one back. We'll get back to that next week, Lord willing. And what I've done instead is thaw out an old sermon from 5 years ago when we last had weather like this. Everything was freezing and snowing and all that stuff going on. And we took some lessons from that, from the winter weather. So we're going to talk about some of those things again. The cold, hard truth, lessons from the winter storm. That's what we want to do this morning. That's why we're opening up to Job chapter 38. Here's one thing I want to bring to your mind. As we go through this winter spell, it's just a reminder to us, God is strong and we are weak. We have almost nothing we can do about the circumstances we're in. We're just kind of waiting for it to warm up. Here in Job chapter 38, you might remember that at the end of the book of Job, God is addressing Job and putting him in his place. Job 38 in verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, all the sons of God shouted for joy." And he goes on from there. In other words, when God spoke to Job at this time, at the end of the book, he's listing a number of his displays of power, things he's done, things he's created, things he's in charge of and controls, his power, his wisdom. And the point was to put Job into his place and to give Job the proper perspective on things, reminding him that God is certainly in control, and Job and all humans are certainly not. And we are just here, and we're experiencing God's greatness. We're a mere observer of God's power and God's wisdom. Notice a few of the weather-related things God says in this passage. Drop down to verse 22. Job 38 and verse 22. "Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of distress, for the day of war and battle? Where is the way that the light is divided, or the east wind scattered on the earth?" In verse 28, "Has the rain a father, or who has begotten the drops of dew, from whose womb has come the ice and the frost of heaven? Who has given it birth? Water becomes hard like stone, and the surface of the deep is imprisoned." We can appreciate some of those phrases now, can't we? There's nothing like ice on the roads or potentially frozen water pipes in your house to remind us of how little power we have to affect things, and especially in comparison to God. We can put sand and salt out on the roads, and we can turn our heaters on and hopefully get the house warm and all that and do electric blankets and all that stuff we do. But ultimately, we're just waiting for the weather to warm back up. Ultimately, we're just depending on God to bring things back to a more comfortable state. You think about what God can do. God can make the sun 27 million degrees hot, and he can make Pluto a ball of ice forever. God can flood the entire earth with water, or he can make the ocean dry and people to pass through the middle of it. He can do all those kinds of things. We can't do any of that stuff, and he just has limitless power. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Genesis 8:22. Jesus said, "You cannot make one hair white or black." Matthew 5:36. He might have also said, "You cannot change the weather by 1 degree, which is exactly right. I would like to change the weather by about 30 degrees right now, but we can't do it. That's just beyond our control. God is in control. We can't affect things hardly at all. In Job 38 and verse 25, "Who has cleft a channel for the flood, or a way for the thunderbolt, to bring rain on a land without people, on a desert without a man in it, to satisfy the waste and desolate land, and to make the seeds of grass to sprout?" In verse 33, "Do you know the ordinances of the heavens, or fix their rule over the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds, so that an abundance of water will cover you? Can you send forth lightnings, that they may go and say to you, 'Here we are'? Who has put wisdom in the innermost being, or given understanding to the mind? Who can count the clouds by wisdom, or tip the water jars of the heavens? when the dust hardens into a mass and the clods stick together. We had an elderly friend in San Marcos when we worshiped there, and named Fritz Hill. And Fritz has passed away several years ago, lived into his 90s, I think. And he would talk about when he was a boy, and one time we were sitting around talking about things, and he was giving us some stories from his youth. And one of the things he said was just how much he appreciated running water. You know, in that generation, of course, that was the thing. And he would think about fields full of crops. And the thing that he said was, can you just imagine if you had to, by hand, water an entire field of crops? If you had to go down to the creek, get buckets and barrels, and tote the water to water an entire field of crops. I mean, just almost an impossible thing to do if you're talking about a field of any size. And what Brother Hill said was, just think about God. He just opens the gates and there rain just comes down and does all that work for us. Just the power of God, all that water right where we need it to be. And so I think of that when I read verse 37 there, tip the water jars of the heavens. Again, there's the greatness, there's the power of God compared to the almost nothing that we could do. Look in the book of Psalms now, please, Psalm 147. Nothing like the weather as a daily reminder of how God is strong and how we are weak. And so given that fact, what is our job then? What are we supposed to do in response to that? Psalm 147 in verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is becoming." So that's our job, to praise God. We recognize his power. We recognize our weakness. We can do almost nothing. We can manipulate a few small things here in our lives, and that's it. The response, the proper response is just praise him. Verse 7, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises to our God on the lyre, who covers the heavens with clouds, who provides rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. And so again, that's our job. Just praise him. Verse 10, he does not delight in the strength of the horse. He does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. So that's my response and my obligation. Just praise him. It's not, you know, maybe God will be impressed with my strength and might. Not a chance. Nothing we can do is going to impress God except what he instructs here. You fear me. You fear the Lord. You praise him. And that's our job. Not to try to impress him with our physical feats of strength and as feeble as they are, but bow the knee to God. That's what impresses him. And then in verse 15, he sends forth his command to the earth. His words run very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts forth his ice as fragments. Who can stand before his cold? Not me, I'll guarantee that. He sends forth his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters to flow. And again, all this is God's power, his word. He can just speak the word and it's done. His words are powerful enough to create all of this and then to control all of this nature. He speaks and it happens. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Genesis 1 and verse 3. Appreciate Chris reading that for us from Mark chapter 4 when Jesus said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And it did as it was told. That's the power of God. And again, contrast that to us. We can do almost nothing. Verse 19, still in Psalm 147, verse 19, he declares his words to Jacob, his statutes and his ordinances to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for his ordinances, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. How blessed Israel was to have his laws, those old covenant laws, to guide that nation. And how blessed we all are today to have his new covenant to guide us. So his powerful word is given for our benefit, and we praise God for that. Not just his power over nature, but his power, his love, and his wisdom, and his laws for us. Secondly, consider how much we ought to be counting our blessings, just our basic blessings at times like these. Look back in 1 Kings, please, chapter 17. Sometimes things like this hit us, bad weather hits us, we're a little bit inconvenienced, and it just reminds us to count our blessings. At least that's the right perspective for us to have. 1 Kings chapter 17 and in verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please give me a little water in a jar that I may drink. As she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl, a little oil in the jar. And behold, I'm going to gather a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die. Okay, that's about as desperate as it gets right there. I mean, they're down to the last little bite of food. And here's the prophet talking to her, and she said, look, we got a little bit left here. We're going to eat this, and then we're going to die. And she's just down to the last little bit. Thanks to God, the story ends up having a happy ending here. But, you know, when you're down to the last little scoop of flour to make some bread, you're grateful for at least that little scoop of flour. I mean, it's better than nothing. The small things become big things. And I'm not trying to suggest that because of this little cold snap that we're close to that point of desperation here. But anytime we get just a little taste of inconvenience in our lives, we can use that as a little learning opportunity here. And just to remind ourselves not to take things for granted that we typically have. We are so spoiled. It's just good for us sometimes to be a little inconvenienced and to be put out of some of the modern things that we enjoy all the time and make sure that we're not taking these blessings for granted. So right now we've got electricity and we're thankful for that. But if the electricity goes off, well, that sure makes you appreciate electricity, right? Hopefully that won't happen to us. When your water supply is in question, hopefully none of our pipes are going to freeze. But if they do, that sure makes you appreciate water, doesn't it? We have the ability, those of us that are here at least, we have the ability to drive here and to get here this morning. But when your ability to drive anywhere is severely limited, that really makes you appreciate your ability to drive all other days. When maybe your phone and your internet are no longer reliable, again, maybe depending on power, pretty well interrupts our lifestyle, doesn't it? You know, we start thinking in new ways. What are the basics that I need just to get by? What are the blessings that I have? I don't even usually think about these things until I lose them or almost lose them. And so little cold snaps like these, maybe that helps us to be reminded of the perspective we ought to be having all the time. Of course, a lot of people around the world would hear this sermon and shake their heads and just say, you spoiled Americans. I mean, we're dealing without those things all the time, most of the time. And you guys don't even know what it's like to live without these things. The last time I preached a sermon, I used Jess Jenkins as an example. He was still here. And when he was a boy, one place they lived, they did not have running water, and his family didn't even have a well, and so they would haul water for 2 miles. They had a mule and a wagon and 2 55-gallon barrels, and so they'd go down to the river or whatever and fill up the water and put it in this cart and bring that back. And I guess when you do that sort of thing, you appreciate every little drop of water when you've had to haul it a couple of miles. Look over in Philippians chapter 4. So this business of being able to go several places in our house and just turn on the faucet and there's some water coming out of that, that's a pretty amazing blessing just to begin with. And maybe we do without that for a day or two if our pipes freeze. But that just reminds us, count our blessings the rest of the year. I know about one man who for his whole life, I guess you'd say he lived off the grid. He had no electricity, never used a phone, didn't have running water, didn't even have clean water, probably like most of us are used to having nice clean water to drink. No internet, no car, none of that stuff. And here's what he wrote, verse 11, 4:11. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Good for us to think about. These people in the Bible never had smartphones. Jesus, Paul, all of them didn't have running water in the sense that we do today, at least. All those things, and yet they lived their lives. The majority of the world, people live their lives without all the stuff we have. What great blessings we enjoy today. Look in 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 11. Here are just a few of the experiences that Paul had where he learned contentment despite these things and through these things. 2 Corinthians 11, just look at verse 27. Just pick one verse out of that list. 2 Corinthians 11:27. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, and then here it is, in cold and exposure. Wonder what kind of cold Paul experienced compared to me, for example. I mean, cold with no electricity to ever come along and save you. I guess you build a fire, you get as close to it as you can. I've probably never been cold like Paul was cold. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. Let's just be counting our blessings. If we lose a few for a temporary period of time, let's not go crazy here. Let's not blame God. Let's do the opposite of that. Let's thank God that we live in such a prosperous nation and in such a prosperous time that most of the time, 99.9% of the time, we enjoy these great blessings. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 8, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Do we have food and covering? What a great blessing. We're able to be content with those things. Let's thank God for the big things, for the small things, and of course, most of all, for his son. Number three, it's wise to be prepared. Look back in Matthew chapter 25, please. And obviously, we're going to make a spiritual point here, but these physical times, when we have a cold piece of weather and go through this, and then we're caught unprepared. We don't have the supplies or the food that we need, and it just reminds us the need to be prepared. Matthew 25 and verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in their flasks along with their lamps. While the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, behold, the bridegroom, come out and meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Instead, go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. So there's the lesson for us there in verse 13. Be on the alert. Be prepared. Get ready. You don't know when it's coming. Be on the alert. So if the grocery store shelves are any indicator, past couple of days, we were all going crazy trying to prepare for this, like it was going to be a month indoors or something. And I think we probably overdid it there. I guess we'll find out if the state electrical grid is prepared this time around. Remember last time, the trouble we had with that. Many of us, I think, were double-checking our preparations and seeing if our pipes were insulated and making sure we had propane in our tanks and firewood stacked up, whatever we had, food stockpiled, batteries, if we thought maybe we might need some batteries, get our gloves and coats out, all the stuff we do to prepare for cold weather. And sometimes we get stuck in bad situations and we think, you know, I wish I would have thought to get this or to do that. Or there's some preparation that we failed to make for whatever reason. And that's never a good feeling, but it also helps us, hopefully, to be better prepared the next time. And what we really need to be thinking about, of course, is not just preparing for weather, but preparing for eternity, which is what Jesus is talking about here. Being on the alert. Imagine being unprepared for eternity. And that's what it's going to be for billions of souls when that time finally comes. And so Jesus said, verse 13, be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. With the weather, we had a fairly accurate forecast. We knew it was coming. We were talking about it. We were emailing about it. We were preparing as much as we were going to prepare for it. But the day of the Lord is going to catch us by surprise. We know it's coming, but we don't know when. Can you imagine the feeling of regret if we're not prepared when that time comes? And regret is just not as strong enough word for it. It's going to be dread and it's going to be horror. If we realize that we were not personally prepared, maybe we were never baptized into Christ, maybe we were baptized, but then we never made spiritual things a priority, maybe we went to church, but we never really loved God, we just kind of warmed a pew. Maybe I had plenty in my retirement account, but I never stored up treasures in heaven. Whatever it was where I wasn't prepared. Look at one more verse, and then the lesson's going to be yours. Verse 41, Matthew 25, in verse 41. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. So the problem is not going to be ice, it'll be fire. We want to be prepared so that we can enter into God's glory, God's grace, be welcomed home by our Father. So hopefully these winter storms come along. They give us just a little taste of some truths that we can use as an object lesson to sink into our hearts. If there's something we can do for you, if we can encourage you, if we can pray for you, however we can help you publicly, please come forward while we stand and sing.